Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. Today we're going to have a two-part message. Starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine. What is the vine? The vine is that which gets the nutrients out of their source. And it sends the nutrients throughout the entire growth, throughout the entire plant, the organism. But it comes from where the vine is rooted. The Savior said that He is the vine. And that means that it's His rooting into the source of life, into the source of the nutrient, into the source of that which sustains. It comes through Him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. Now, the word there is not He takes away. That is a horrible translation. The word there really is that He lifts it up so that it can be hit by the sun, so that it will receive sunlight more than the place it was and more than perhaps even the other branches. So He lifts it into a place where it can be better nourished. So He's not taking anything away. He's not removing any believers because they're not fruitful. He's going to bring them to a place where they can be better nourished. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purges. Why does He purge things? Well, why does a gardener prune a plant? So that it will be a healthier plant. What does God purge in our lives? Those things which remove His life from us. Those things which are hindrances to us. Those are the things that God purges from us. It's not that God cuts us out of the kingdom or cuts us out of the vine. It's that God does that in our lives which is necessary for us to be healthy. That's what it's referring to. That it might bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, in verse 7, it said, if you abide in me, and remember, without abiding him, I cannot bear any fruit. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you will ask what you will, and it will be given you. The end result of abiding in God is producing fruit. The end result of producing fruit is ask what you will, and it will be given to you. So we as believers abide in the Word. That's what it means. If I'm abiding in Christ, it means that I am abiding in the Word. Remember, His name is Word of God. This is what we will find written on His forehead and on His thigh when we are in heaven, just like John saw in Revelation. His name is Word of God. And so what He's saying, if you abide in me, you're abiding in my Word. If you're abiding in my Word will abide in you. If my Word abides in you, you will produce much fruit. If you produce much fruit, you can ask what you will, and it will be given you. Now, the Word of God says in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Then it says, against such, or standing in contrast to such, there is no law. In other words, the law cannot stand against the fruit of the Spirit. Why can the law not stand against the fruit of the Spirit? Because the law is that which condemns. But the fruit of the Spirit, in that there is no place for condemnation. So, in the fruit of the Spirit, the believer cannot be touched with any form of judgment or condemnation. Then it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that tells me that the fruit of the Spirit does not come apart from a cross in my life. A believer requires the cross to be alive and functioning in order for there to be fruit of the Spirit in that believer's life. Because until the cross is functioning, that believer is not entirely grafted, except for positionally, into the vine. But only through the function of the cross does the believer become practically and experientially grafted into the vine. Though positionally, he is grafted into the vine at salvation. But remember, my position and my experience and the practical aspects of faith are not necessarily taking place at salvation. Only the position is. And then at salvation, God initiates a program in the believer to create in him, to produce in him, to form him into that which he is. We are becoming what we are. And what we are, we can only become if there's a cross in my life, and through that cross, I am engrafted into the vine. Because then, at that point, I start to receive the life of the vine. This is why Galatians 2:20 says that it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me once I start to practically experience my crucifixion with Him. Then it's the life of God flowing in the believer. When that takes place, I have practical engrafting into the vine. I'm experiencing the life of God. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the word fruit is the word karpos. And it's that which is produced from the life of the tree. Now, it's not just generally what is produced from the life of the tree. It's very specific. It's fruit. Fruit is a reproductive structure. What it's saying about this is that if I abide in Christ, I will reproduce Christ. I will reproduce the life that is flowing in me. And when it's the life of the Spirit that is flowing in me, I'm going to reproduce the life of the Spirit. This is why it says in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then in Luke 6:43, the Word of God says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known of its own fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's the thing. Whatever life is in me, that is the life that I will reproduce. That will be my fruit. If it is a godly life, if it is the life of Christ in me. Now, it doesn't say if it is the life of Christ being represented. It is not the life of Christ on the surface. If it is the life of Christ in the heart, then the believer produces the fruit of Christ. He reproduces Christ. In other words, the life that he lives is not only Christ for him, but the life he lives is Christ flowing out of him and through him. It's reproducing Christ in other people. On the other hand, if the fruit is corrupt, it is because what is inside, the life, is corrupt. If there is corrupt life, then the fruit will be corrupt. It will reproduce corruption. Parents in particular, I believe, because of the close association they have with their children, have to be Spirit-filled believers. Why? Because they're reproducing the life that is inside of them. They didn't just physically reproduce. They're reproducing character. They are reproducing a spirit. They are reproducing a life. Not just a biological organism. But they are reproducing that which is inside of them, and they are pouring it out onto their children or onto their spouse. We as believers are reproducing something, and we are pouring it out onto other people. If it is that which is godly that's being poured out on a consistent basis, then it's because the tree is good. If it is ungodly which is being poured out on a consistent basis, that's because the tree is bad. Why is the tree corrupt? Because that which has been put in is corrupt. Now, if I am reproducing good fruit, that is because I am engrafted in the vine that is Christ. However, everyone is engrafted somewhere. It is not possible, not even for the unsaved, to not be engrafted somewhere. The believer has the opportunity to be engrafted in Christ. The unbeliever does not, unless he gets saved. However, everyone, believer and unbeliever, is engrafted somewhere, and the believer, just like the unbeliever, does not necessarily have to be engrafted in Christ. The unbeliever can be engrafted in the world. The believer can be engrafted in the world also. In the world system, in the cultures and the mores, in the norms and standards of the world, in the way that the world expresses itself. They become very worldly. Why? Ever see a worldly Christian? That's because they are engrafted in the ways of the world. That is where they are deriving their life, from worldliness. It is possible for the unbeliever and the believer both to be engrafted in Satan's initiations. When a believer is engrafted in Satan's initiations, that believer starts to do things like accuse the brethren. Why? Because that is the fruit of being engrafted in the enemy's thinking. That is what you call evil. And they start to accuse the brethren of all kinds of things. They start to become very critical of people, judgmental, harsh. Why? Because they are manifesting the fruit of that which they are engrafted in. If I am engrafted in Christ, then only the born-again believer can be engrafted in Christ, because only the born-again believer is the body of Christ. If I am engrafted in Christ, I will produce the things that are of the Holy Spirit, because it's going to be the Holy Spirit's life that is flowing in me. How do I become engrafted in Christ? Two components. The cross and the Word. Without the cross, it's all self-life. Only through the cross can I have God's life. The Word of God produces God's life in me. This is why in Matthew 4:4 we live by every word of God. Every inspired, not logos word, rhema word in the original language. Every word of God that is illuminated to my life, this is what I live in. Why isn't it logos? Because if it was logos, it would not be God's life. In other words, the vine provides for the branches individually. It's a vertical relationship with God. It is that element where I have a communion with Him, an exchange with God. When a believer is living in the fruit of the Spirit, the believer will start to reproduce the fruit of the Spirit. The believer's life will simply, without any striving, be a manifestation of God's life. Because that is the life that is inside the believer. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is of the Spirit. So it is that which is reproduced in me, which I reproduce, and it comes of the Spirit. This is the same Spirit that in Genesis 2:7 breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. What does this tell me? That unless I am fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit through His Word, my soul will not possess the life of God. Only through the fellowship of with the Spirit through the Word can my soul possess the life of God. So what does my soul possess if I don't have that? The life of the flesh. The life of the old nature, the life of the world. The life of the enemy. The life of whatever it is that I am engrafted in. But when I am engrafted in Christ through the cross and the Word, mixing faith with what I hear, it builds me. That's what Hebrews 4:3 says. It builds me. And so I am built through faith in the Word. Now, faith in the Word is very easy. Faith in the Word is not very hard at all. The trouble that people have in faith is that they don't come to God as little children. But only if I come to God as a little child can the governmental aspects of God be produced in my life. In other words, if I simply believe in simplicity of faith, what God said, then the Word of God becomes governmental. Apart from that type of faith, it will never become governmental. Now, the world will say that's very simplistic thinking. That's not very sophisticated. That's not even perhaps very educated. Okay, but with the world's sophistication and education and complexities, they're still going to hell. So they'll be educated, complex, and sophisticated, but they're in hell. The greatest thinking there is thinking with the mind of God. Not with the mind of a corrupt nature that tries to evaluate things by sight, but simply through childlike faith, possessing the mind of God, believing simply what God has said. And in that, it becomes the Spirit's fruit. Complex Christianity is very worldly. You ever hear somebody say, they're very complex, the situation is complex? Do you know why it's complex? Because it's not childlike. If it's not childlike, it's not of the kingdom. So, it's very complex, perhaps. You may have identified it correctly. Recognize what you've identified. We come to Him as little children. We don't come to Him with a lot of considerations. Well, isn't that blind faith? You can call it what you like. Have you ever seen molecules becoming alive? Perhaps you have blind faith also. Except that this is not a blind faith, this is a living faith. Folks, it is the fruit of a spirit where I simply believe what He says. And therein I will have the fruit of the Spirit. Therein my soul becomes alive. This is why in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and then in verse 5, living people can be dead in trespasses and sins. Because it's their soul that is dead. And then the Word of God comes in. And the Spirit of God comes in. And that dead soul becomes alive. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is reproducing Himself in me. Now, in Job 32:8, the Word of God says that there is a Spirit in man and the Almighty gives him understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. There is a Spirit in man. How does this work? The human spirit, which is born at the point of salvation, remember Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, what is born of the Spirit is spirit, what is born of the flesh is flesh. The human spirit, which is born at the point of salvation, is that part of man that fellowships with the Holy Spirit. The reason why a soul goes to heaven is because the spirit that is human has become alive. The reason why a soul goes to hell is because there is no union between the soul and a human spirit, because the human spirit has not become alive. And so it is simply that which is born of the earth. There is never that which was born of the Spirit. But when there is that which is born of the Spirit and it's communing with the Holy Spirit, then that which the Holy Spirit does naturally, He will do to the human spirit, which will then pass it on to the human soul. In other words, He breathes into man the breath of life. And he becomes a soul that's alive. Before, he was biologically living. But now his soul is alive through the human spirit's life being derived from the Holy Spirit. So when I say it's the fruit of the Spirit, when the Word of God tells us this, what we're talking about is that it is the Spirit's reproduction inside of a person. It is not striving. It is not a performance. It is not my ability. It's not how well I can do. It's not how much I can produce. It's not how much I can do for somebody else. None of that is the fruit of the Spirit, but a lot of that is very religious. But none of that is actually the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is that which the Holy Spirit produces in me, not that which I can produce on my own. People say, I am not worthy. Yes, that's true. None of us are. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is worthy. People say, how do I become worthy? The answer is, you don't. You become dead. And when you pick up that cross, then the life of God is created in you. Until that cross is picked up, I live in a practical death. Until the Word of God has faith mixed with it, in simplistic childlike faith, I don't grow. Now, nobody is able to reproduce until they reach a point of maturity. The fruit of the Spirit does not come to a believer at salvation. The believer must grow into producing the fruit of the Spirit. That means that it's only God and the work that God is doing in me, the transformation into His image through the Word and the cross, that causes that fruit to be produced. Remember, it's the life of the vine. It's not the branch that is producing the fruit, it's the life of the vine that is producing the fruit. How do I know this? If it was the branch that is producing the fruit, you could go up to a tree, you can cut off a branch, and all the fruit of that tree should end. Or you can go to the tree, and you can cut off the base of the tree, and then the fruit will end. Which is going to happen? Well, if I cut off the vine, then the fruit ends. You can corrupt the roots of a tree by poisoning them or something, and the fruit of the whole thing will end. Unfortunately, this is something that happens in churches from time to time. Poison gets to the roots, and the fruit ends. What is poison? That which is corrupt. What is corrupt? The world system, the flesh, religion. Remember in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law, which is religion. I'm not saying Christianity, and I'm not saying a life with Christ. I'm saying a life of performance to become somehow acceptable to God. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I want to be acceptable"? They're trying to be religious. You're already accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to try anymore. Now, if I have that abiding in the cross and the Word, then I will have the fruit of the Spirit. If I have just Word apart from cross, I will have information. If I have cross with no Word, I will have a life, but I won't have its sustenance. This is why Jesus said, "I have meat to eat you know not of." Because the Word is our sustenance. If I have the life of the Word and I have the life of the cross, then I have the life of God. And that is where my fruit comes from. The Word of God says that the first fruit of the Spirit, and really this is what all the others come from, is this. It is agape love. Now, agape love, in order to be agape, must have two things. It must have an attitude and it must have an expression. Otherwise, it is not agape. This is why the love of God is impersonal love. It's a cold love. And that doesn't produce warm fuzzies in a lot of people. But that's okay. Unless the Word of God is a cold love, it will not be an unconditional love. If I'm looking for an emotional love, then I'm not finding love at all. What I'm looking for is affection. But if I'm looking for a cold love, then I will have a love that loves me without my own merits. Then I will have a love that loves me without any performance whatsoever. If I'm trying to perform for my love, I've actually turned away from it. That's another form, a religious one, of rejecting the love of God. I don't have to demand God's love. God's love is simply present. God loves me in a way that is completely independent of me and entirely dependent on who He is. And therefore, it's a cold love. It's not a greatly passionate love. It's not a love that involves His feelings. It's a cold love. But it's a cold love in which I have the greatest love that can be found. See, this is very different than the world and many of the religious system will tell us. They say, well, you have to have affection. You have to have good feelings. You have to feel good about things. You have to feel all fuzzy about someone. I don't know. Fuzzy things are usually moldy. I'd rather have an impersonal love personally given to me that is completely objective, not depending on the subject that it's given to, but depending purely on the object that is giving it. This is the first fruit of the Spirit. This is the love that a believer reproduces. I receive God's love and I give God's love. That's 1 John 4:19. In other words, I don't try to pour out of an empty cup, I pour out of a filled cup. I don't try to give what I don't have, and I don't give what I haven't received. I receive and then I overflow. I don't try to give, I simply overflow. It's the fruit of the Spirit. There's no production in it, it's an overflowing love. It's an overflowing life. It's the abundance of life that Christ was talking about in John 10:10. I receive an abundant life, and then 1 John 4:7 is very easy for me when it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Why? Is it talking about warm fuzzies? No, it's talking about impersonal cold love. That has nothing to do with the way you are. The only relationship it has to you is that you are its recipient. But as far as its source, it is completely independent of the recipient and completely dependent on the originator. In other words, it's the love of God. This is why God will never leave you nor forsake you. This is why God will never abandon you. This is why God cannot be unfaithful to you. This is why God can never turn His back on you. This is why God answers your prayer. This is why God always sustains you. Why? It's an impersonal, cold love. People look for a very intimate closeness in the wrong way. They think a warm, fuzzy feeling will produce an intimate closeness when all it does is elevates the emotions, and as soon as something goes wrong, it's out the window. It's not sustained in itself. No. We receive what we have received from God. We don't receive it from any other source. We receive what we have received from His Spirit in us, communing with the human spirit. And as God loves me, it overflows onto you. Does that mean that you're always going to be hunky-dory toward me? No. That's not what love is. Love is an attitude first and an expression second. Love is first patient in Hebrews 13:4 and then kind. An attitude manifested in an expression. Now that kindness may not mean that God is constantly petting me on the head saying, "Good boy, good boy, good boy." But that kindness is expressed in God's faithfulness and His character toward me. Folks, when I receive the love of God, because I'm communing in the vine, receiving the life of the vine through the cross and the Word, the first thing that's developed in me is God's love. And that believer who is operating in love is operating in unmerited patience and kindness towards themselves first and towards everybody else second. They make no requirements or demands, they simply love. They're simply patient and kind. They don't ask people to perform a certain way. They don't ask people to be in such a way. They don't get offended. Why do you think it says, "The great peace have they that love thy word, nothing shall offend them"? Because the word is that key component which produces the nourishment in the vine. So the love of God is produced in them, and that love of God is manifested in patience and kindness. They are not offended. If I become offended by something you do, it's because I'm not living in the love of God. I'm not living in that patience and kindness that is unmerited, that is in fact cold. But what people think is, "Oh, I don't feel particularly warm and fuzzy toward that person, therefore I cannot love them." That's not what love is. That's an emotional response to an external condition. But that has nothing to do with love, because love is that which is given to me by God and then spills out of me. I don't have to like what you're doing to love you. I need to receive something from God. As simple as that. I can be patient and kind in all its manifestation, regardless of the one that I'm being patient and kind towards. Find somebody who's impatient and kind. You're looking at someone who's operating outside of the love of God. Why do people operate outside of the love of God? Because they are deriving their life from a source that is apart from Him. Apart from the cross, apart from the Word. The cross is that which leads me to His life. The Word is that which sustains me in it, which causes it to grow in me. In Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What does this mean? That means that the person who operates in the love of God because they've received it, they are operating in a way that they are right before God. Folks, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of the fruit of the Spirit, it is impossible for me to be right with God. Outside of loving one another as Christ has loved me, it is impossible to operate within the character of God. I cannot be right with Him if I don't manifest that fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is not living in me. He may be alive and dwelling in my soul, but the life is not being manifested. So as a believer, I have to be extremely careful to keep my focus correct. Never on myself, and for that matter, never on you. If I'm focused on myself, or if I'm focused on you, I'm doing nothing more than a self-oriented life at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Living in relative righteousness, never living in the fruit of the Spirit. So as a believer, I have to be extremely cautious that I not go there. I don't focus on you and I don't focus on me. Where am I focused on? The brazen serpent. Because it is from the vine that the life is derived. If you want to have a life that is right with God, you need a cross and you need the Word. Then you'll start producing the fruit of the Spirit. People who live in mood swings. People who live in a temper. People who live in anxieties and fears. Frustrations. You need to draw near to the Word of God and a cross. Because apart from the cross, the Word will never become effectual in a person's life because the life of the vine will never flow. It is only through the cross that Christ's life lives in me. In James 1:3, the Word of God says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The fruit of the Spirit. Receive the character of God, the impersonal love of God, to the point that is flowing out of you, and you are able to manifest in all circumstances the impersonal love of God. You are able to be patient, to be sustained in a situation because you have received for yourself that which comes from God. And then passing it on to another believer is not difficult. It's simply an overflow. You don't have to do anything. It's simply what happens. That's why it's fruit. Can you see the little bud that's going to become the fruit trying to push itself out? Oh, I've got to become fruit. I've got to become fruit. Striving to become a bigger apple or banana or whatever, raspberry or whatever. No, it's simply the life of the vine. The life of the vine produces the fruit. When the fruit is ripe, it simply comes off the vine and sustains people. It's that simple. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, how is my faith tried? Every way imaginable. But in this context, it's often tried with other people. You are not who I want you to be. Or you have done something that I don't like. Or maybe you have fallen into some kind of sin. Or maybe something went wrong. Maybe there's a conflict of personalities. Nobody has done anything wrong. It's just a conflict of personalities. Well, that can be the trying of your faith. At that point, will the fruit of the Spirit take over? Because this is what we were to God. We were His enemies. We were a conflict of personalities. But God's nature was such that He sent His Son to die for us. That He came down, not only reached to us, but embraced us as He loved His enemies. He laid down His life, not for His friend, but for His enemy. He loved that person until they became like Him. This is how He is with us. This is what overflows out of us. That we love the person not till they become like us, but till they become like God. Because God is revealed in me, not my own personality, not my own flesh, not my own character, not my own ways. But God is revealed in the believer who has the fruit of the Spirit. And as it pours out onto other people, starting with that patience and that kindness, God's character is then produced in those people. Notice God has never criticized you. When has God come up to you and He said to you, "You're so stupid"? We do that to ourselves, and sometimes, unfortunately, we do that to other people. But God never does that. When has God said to you, "Let me tell you what's wrong with you so you can make it right"? It's like telling a chair to fly. No, instead, God manifests His character towards us until it transforms us to His image. You got a person you want to change? I'm serious. You got a person you want to change? You got a person, you don't like something about them and you want to change them? This is how you do it. You don't criticize them and you don't point out their faults. You don't tell them everything they did wrong and you don't tell them everything you don't like about what they are like or what they're doing. What do? You give them the fruit of the Spirit. You give them an unconditional kindness and an unconditional patience, and it reproduces the life of God in them. And then God transforms them through the life flowing out of you. But let patience have her perfect work, James continues in 1:4. That you may be perfect. That you may be completed in the love of God. That's what he's talking about. That you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. Let the unconditional love of God and its first expression of mercy toward you, because that's what patience really is. God's patience is His mercy. Let that have its perfect work. Let it have such a work in your life that it overflows out of you unto others. And let mercy have a perfect work in the life of another person. It is a perfect work. What is perfect? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says that when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When the love of God is come, then the life of self will be done away with. So let patience, the first manifestation of God's love, have its perfect work. In Romans 5:2, by whom also you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Why do these things come your way? Why do these people come your way? Why do these circumstances come your way? Why does God allow this to happen? Your answer is right here. So as to produce that first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, so that He can be reproduced through you. The beautiful thing about patience that produces experience and hope is that it produces experience and hope. It lets me say, like David did, I've seen what God can do. I've seen what God can do. I'm not worried about circumstances or situations or impossibilities or whatever. I've seen what God can do. And in this, I have hope. And hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. I've seen what God can do. And it gives me a confident expectation. That is fruit of the Spirit. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in Your presence is the fullness of joy. At Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How is it that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? What is it that produces joy in me? Well, Matthew 25:21 says, His Lord said unto Him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. How do I enter into the joy of the Lord? Faithfulness in the few things. In other words, in the few things that are given to me, I have the living cross in my life that produces the life of God in me. I receive the Word of God for those things. I receive the promises of God for all my circumstances. And I stay faithful to continue receiving these things. And as I am faithful in those few things, the joy of the Lord is what I enter into. In other words, it's possible for me to be outside of the joy of the Lord, or it's possible for me to be within the joy of the Lord. And I enter it through faithfulness. In the few circumstances, in the few people, in the few of the calling, I stay faithful and I enter joy. Why don't people have joy? Usually, it's because there's no cross. Self-orientation is a thief to joy. Apart from a cross, a believer will never have the joy of the Lord, because they will not live in His presence. They are always living in their own presence, but they're not living in His presence. And so through the cross, I enter the presence of God. I enter the life of God. And as I enter that, I enter joy. In John 15:10, the Word of God says, If you keep My commandments, and the commandment is love one another, in John 15:12, if you keep My commandments, You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So, how do I love one another? Well, we just talked about it. I receive the love of God to the point where it overflows. And I stay faithful to receiving the love of God through the cross and the Word to the point that it overflows. As the Holy Spirit initiates it and makes it intimate and personal to my human spirit, which then passes it along to my human soul. And then I have joy. In other words, my emotions are taken care of in that cross and word relationship. I don't look to another person to fulfill my emotions. They cannot. I look to God. Only God can. That's why in His presence is that fullness of joy. This is why when we love one another, His joy remains in us. Because there is only one way, receiving that love, that I can continue in loving one another. I don't receive it from you per se. I don't look for it from you per se. I can receive it from you, but I don't look for it from you. And even if I don't receive it from you, I don't lose any. Because I'm always receiving it from my Savior. In a childlike, simplistic, one could even say simple-minded in the right sense, in other words, not complicating it with a lot of clutter and garbage from natural intellect and natural thinking, but as a child receiving it in faith. When a person does that, then in Nehemiah 8:10, they have great strength, because that joy is their strength. Now in Philippians 4 and verse 6, the Word of God says, and this comes as the result of this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. The peace of God is what keeps your mind from going crazy. How do I get the peace of mind? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes in John 14:26, He teaches me all things. And He brings all things into remembrance from what I've received from the mind of Christ. This is why the psalmist said, great peace have they that love thy word. Why? Because it is again through the word and the cross that the peace of mind comes in. The amazing thing about this, if I receive this in humility, it will deliver me from all my problems. If I receive this in pride, in the flesh, I will be deeply offended. Because it has so little to do with me. I am not the center here. And either are you. It has so little to do with me. That means that there is no glory to the flesh in peace. But there is great glory to God. And that will offend many. The Comforter brings the Word. The cross takes away self-life. The Word builds God's character. And then I have the love which results in the joy that results in the peace. Then that results ultimately in long suffering. It's that patience we spoke of. And they all come through the same source. The cross, eliminating the old, and the Word of God bringing in the new. Now we're going to continue this again in part 2. Amen.